We're going to be working through several passages of Scripture. We're going to be in John chapter 4 and then Ephesians and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When we get to each of those sections, we'll read through those together. But we're coming to the final message of our series, King of Our Church. And so for the past several weeks, we've been walking through our church confession document and really seeking to ask a central question, and that is, what does it look like for Jesus to be truly king over our church practically? Like, really? Like, how do we do that? Not just say it. What does it look like for us to live as his disciples? So last week we zoomed in on the heart of discipleship. What does it look like for us to make disciples? What does it look like for the elders and for the leadership to press in and to intentionally lead us in that direction? And then what did it look like? What does it look like for us to follow? So as we close out this series today, just want to remind us we're not just wrapping things up, but we're landing on three key areas that really hold everything together in our life as disciples, and then also those of us, all of us together collectively, seeking to be a disciple-making church. And so those three things I want to talk about that actually flow out of our church confession. What are those three areas that hold us together as disciples? The first one is how we worship. The second one is how we seek harmony. And then the third one is, how are we committed to one another in love and accountability? So we're going to kind of work through those three attributes of how we'd seek to live out our life as disciples. And remind us again that these aren't just nice ideas, but they're the blueprint for a church that longs to live as if Christ is king. So let me pray as we get ready to do that today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity just to walk through what it is that we believe together. And as we've said before, these aren't just our ideas, but they're Bible distilled. They're an efforts for us to intentionally collect our thoughts around what it means to live as your followers. And so tonight, would you help us to walk away with a bigger picture of you, and then also one another and how we have determined to live together as more precious thoughts to us. So help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm hoping I'm going to make it through here. I might be doing this a lot. So our main thesis tonight is this: worship, harmony, and commitment are the focus of a church upholding Christ as supreme and his word as authoritative. Worship, harmony, and commitment, in other words, are focuses or overflows, you could say, as a focus for churches that are seeking to uphold Christ as supreme and his word as authoritative. So let's talk first about how it is that we worship together, exalting God. We just experienced some of that. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus says that the Father, those are Jesus' words, and he is saying that the Father is on a mission to gather people who are captivated by the truth about him, and then who respond in spirit, in other words, with everything that they are, mind, heart, emotion, and will. Let's think about that for a minute. Jesus is saying God is seeking a certain type of people to worship him. And two key things: spirit and truth. These aren't just nice words. God is truth, and he's looking for people who are worshiping him according to his truth, and then also that their spirits, their whole person, resounds to who God is, responds to who God is, and actually doesn't just say, yes, that's true, but then bends their life to that truth. And these are the kind of worshipers that God is seeking. Think about that. What we were attempting to do, what we were engaging in, if our minds are in the right place and we're really focusing on the Lord, what we just did, God seeks. He's looking for. Should encourage us. And that is why we are intentional about what we do together as a church when we gather. As a congregation, we're seeking to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do that through thoughtful consideration. What music are we singing? What songs do we choose? What about liturgies? Truth distilled, are we going to speak back to God, or readings of Scripture and our prayers? And Jesus is real clear. He doesn't just say the Father is looking for people who worship him in truth, period. Or Jesus is not just saying the Father is looking for somebody who worships in spirit, but spirit and truth. And our goal as a church family ought to be these kind of worshipers who the Father seeks. To create an environment that encourages our church family to engage fully in worshiping God with our minds, but also with our emotions and our will. That our worship should engage us at every level. Yes, that is true. That does something for me internally, and then also I want to follow. I want to obey that. I want to acknowledge that. I want to live that. Fully worshiping God with our mind, our emotion, our will, and our heart in the way that God directs that he be worshiped. So true worship, therefore, must be centered in God's truth, as he reveals in his word. We believe that through God's word we come to know what is true about him, understand his will, his redemptive works, and how he should be worshiped. And then this solid foundation of his truth allows us to respond rightly from the depths of our hearts and our minds, esteeming him and valuing him and treasuring him and finding our satisfaction in him. His truth creates the platform, and then we respond, and we're able to respond accurately. I'm going to summarize some thoughts from a couple of pastors from a great book that I've probably enjoyed most out of any books on prayer. And the author says something like this: our prayer and our worship is how we continue a conversation that God has started through his word. I love that. Prayer and our worship is how we continue a conversation that God has started with us through his word. The worship, then, that is true and of the Spirit is a genuine personal conversation, in reply to God's specific revelation that God aims at our spirits. He is aiming his conversation of his truth at our spirits. And what is he looking for? He's looking for people who are going to acknowledge that truth and say, I'm all in. So that's what is meant by spirit and truth. God speaks to us through His Word, revealing Himself, and we respond with genuine spirit. In other words, we adjust our lives to Him, affirming who He is. Yes, that is true. You're amazing. That is what you do. That's just who you are. I'll follow you. I'm thankful to be called by you. Right? We hear His truth, and it causes that kind of a response. Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And without grounding our thoughts about God in Scripture, then our prayers and our worship is at risk of being untethered from the real God as He truly presents Himself to be. So that is why worship, what we just did, is not a warm-up act for the sermon. It's also not a mood alterer that gets us all happy and feeling good so that we can receive the truth better. It's not what it is. Worship, by the way, is the main event of the universe. When everything is said and done, and Christ comes back, establishes His kingdom, and abolishes sin, do you know what we will be doing? We'll be worshiping. It's the end of everything. It's the very reason that everything exists. If man stops speaking, the rocks will cry out and the trees will exalt the Lord. Everything will worship the Lord. Everything will respond to the truth about God with adoration, with their spirits. And God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So gathering on Sundays, as we get together, and every other moment of our lives, by the way, that's the goal, are not ultimately about whether we leave here feeling better or feeling more inspired or that we're emotionally, filled up. The ultimate question that we should ask ourselves is, was the triune God esteemed more highly? Obeyed with greater intention, valued as more glorious, more satisfying, more supreme. Isn't that interesting? We think about worship in that way, that when we walk out of here, we should view success in our worship as to whether God was exalted, and how often do we walk away evaluating worship based on whether the music was this or that, or I didn't prefer that song, or I don't like this thing, or... True? We evaluate worship services based on what they do for us. But the goal of worship is to evaluate worship based on what it has done for the Lord, truth, and how then we respond in our spirits. One of my favorite sayings, and probably one of the most challenging sayings, is from a pastor friend of mine up in Indianapolis who says, "The mature are easily edified." The mature are easily edified. Why? Because our worship services aren't about us. They're about Him. And when everything's about Him, we can find encouragement in very small places. So in our corporate practices together as a church, and again, this is growing out of our confession, we seek to follow the teachings and principles as taught in the Scriptures by which God directs mankind in proper worship of Himself. So in other words, the scripture is clear. God doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, worship me in spirit and truth, and then you just get to guess what that is. That we get to understand how God longs to be worshipped through his word. By the way, this is called the regulative principle of worship. You may have heard that phrase before. The regulative principle of worship. In other words, these are principles of worship that regulate how we engage God. The regulative principle of worship. So therefore, when we're together on Sundays, we aim to maintain both the purity and simplicity of worship and to exclude anything that we don't see in Scripture as ways to worship the Lord that are in alignment with God's truth. So there's a lot of things we do, but here's a few practical things that we do when we gather for worship that we attempt to do in order to keep our focus on this regulative principles of worship found in the Scripture. The first thing is we seek to sing songs that focus our attention on God, His character, His attributes, and His actions, rather than on us, our intentions, our actions, and our feelings. So we seek to sing songs that focus and exalt God, not focus or exalt ourselves. By the way, this is why our music team is off to the side and facing each other. Because by their posture and their arrangement, they are seeking to aim our direction at the Lord and not at themselves. This has been a practice of our church since we very first started. Matter of fact, we had one guy whose his name was Guy, and he was actually a professional guitar player. He used to play for a group called Jeff Moore in the Distance, and he was very, very good at playing the guitar. And so here we are in this little tiny church with a professional musician, and he chose to play from the back. He would play from the back, and we would all focus forward together. And it was really helpful. And so we've always tried to keep this attitude of keeping our attention on the Lord and not on those who are leading us to the Lord. And so that's why our group is over here, faced the way they are. Another thing we do is we read Scripture publicly and recite biblically distilled truths or liturgies together. Why? Because these were things that we see God prescribing to His people and then them doing in Scripture. That they actually had liturgies in the Scripture. We know this from both the Old Testament and the New. That God prescribed to them that they would recite as a community together. They would also do that with the Scriptures, often for long periods of time. And why do we practice those things? Because they practice them in the Bible. That's why we do that. And then additionally, we also take seriously the call to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So children remain in the worship and teaching with the adults so that they are taught by example and also by environment what it means to worship the Lord. Alongside not only their parents, but also other mature Christians. And again, this is something that we've done since the church was very, very young, since we first started. So that's our first point for the day. This is how disciples act. We worship together, focusing on glorifying God. The second thing that we seek to do is we strive for harmony in the absolutes. In Ephesians, Paul says, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So this is how we seek to live together as the people of God here at Vine and Branch Church, focusing on this oneness that Paul continues to repeat over and over. So we use the phrase, we pursue a generous orthodoxy, which means we unashamedly hold to the non-negotiable absolutes of the Christian faith. That's what orthodox means. The great doctrines that have defined the Christian faith for 2,000 years and are summarized in things like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. It's also in the opening chapters of our confession that we're working through now, and we spent some time in earlier when we jumped into Hebrews chapter 1. And so here's some of those non-negotiable, fundamental absolutes of the faith. The virgin birth, the Trinity, the deity and true humanity of Christ, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, the bodily return, the physical return of Christ, the authority and inerrancy of the Scripture, the reality of sin and the necessity of atonement. These things aren't optional, okay? To reject them is to step outside of historic Orthodox Christianity. There's two deadly ditches to both of these, to these absolutes. The first one is the liberal ditch. The liberal ditch wants to turn God's absolutes into preferences. Kind of everything's relative. You do you, right? You get to kind of be your own person. So liberal theology tends towards that ditch. Legalism is a ditch on the other side, and it turns human preferences into absolutes. So where liberalism turns absolutes into preferences, legalism turns preferences into absolutes. Where liberalism would say, you do you, legalism says, you be me, right? And everything that we do, you must do. We determine righteousness by our preferences. And both of these seek to elevate themselves above God's word, and they're wrong. One by subtraction and one by addition. And Vine Branch Church, we are determined, and God help us by God's grace to avoid both of those ditches. So we focus our absolutes on the absolutes. And that is why for the majority of our teaching, the majority of the things that come from up front here will be on the absolutes. It's not that we're afraid of the preferences or that we don't have any, but we think that what primarily unifies us and the bulk of our teaching should be around the absolutes of our faith. So we gladly recognize as brothers and sisters every believer in any church who affirms these same absolute truths, these foundational truths. We can worship together, we can partner, even when we differ on secondary or what's sometimes called tertiary issues. And so we have Presbyterian brothers that would baptize babies. We can still fellowship with them because that's a secondary issue. You don't have to believe one way or the other on baptism in order to be saved. Even how God's sovereignty and his human responsibilities relates in the details of salvation. And it's a secondary issue. We don't focus on those things. We can have those conversations, but they're just not our focus. The timing and nature of Christ's return, styles of worship, the way we do church government, these things are secondary. But again, that's not to say we don't have clear convictions on things that matter. We do. We absolutely do. And that's the reason for some of this booklet, is we want to be clear about what some of those convictions are. And you can still be here as part of Vine and Branch Church, and you can be a Christian, and you can not hold to our convictions. But we at least want to be sure that you know them, because it's going to make it easier for us if we're all on the same page, right? Well, we believe that they must never, our convictions, as important as we may hold them, never become held to the same standard that the clear absolutes in Scripture are held. They must never become the main thing. Scripture is also equally clear about moral absolutes. So on one hand, we're talking about doctrinal absolutes, but also Scripture is clear about moral absolutes, behaviors that destroy life, that distort God's gifts of things like sexuality and finances, or these things that fracture relationships, stealing, adultery. These are not preferences, they're commands. And God is clear about them. And so therefore we will not soften what God has made plain. Nor will we add to the Scriptures by elevating human traditions to the level of divine mandates. Nor will we be sensitive to cultural issues at the expense of being insensitive to God's laws. We're not going to bend to culture. Think about this. We want to be kind to culture, but then we won't be kind to God. No, we're kind to God first. And the things that He's clear on, we will be kind to Him always and obedient to Him always, even if it costs us our friendship with the culture. Because it's not our truth to bend or change. It's His. And the most humble thing we can do, actually, is to bend to His ways, not acquiesce them to cultural standards. That's actually not humble. So our aim in all of this is simple, and we believe biblical, to have deep harmony around the absolutes, both moral and doctrinal absolutes, to be clear and humble in our teaching of convictions, and to be generous in grace and unity where Scriptures provide for some liberty. So that's our goal. Harmony in the absolutes, humble around our convictions, and grace and unity in areas of liberty. That's our goal. And that's how we aim to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bind of peace and keep Jesus alone as King of our church. So I've talked bulk around our absolutes. And if those absolutes are what make us Christians, our shared convictions are what enable us to walk together as a particular local church in a specific area with a shared vision and mission. And so we focus on the absolutes. Our convictions are still important. They're particularly important around how we share our mission together. And again, we rejoice in real fellowship with every believer in the universal church. But a healthy local church cannot run on the bare minimums of theology or doctrine, right? We have to be more robust. We need more than doctrinal agreement on the essentials. We actually need shared biblical convictions that shape not only our culture, but also our leadership, how we lead, who our leaders are, and then also the direction we're heading in a church together. And God allows freedom to do that based on our demographic, the people that He's given us, all those things. So we do hold to some specific convictions. And I'm going to state those, and none of these, by the way, again, are necessary for salvation. But these are the truths that we at Vine and Branch church believe, and we think the scripture teaches plainly, that's why we're following them, and they form this trellis on which the vine of our church grows. That's how we grow. There's a few of them. God sovereignly saves dead sinners entirely by his grace from beginning to end. He does it all. The local church is led by a plurality of qualified male leadership. Baptism is for believers only by immersion, picturing death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. The Lord's table is open to every believer who professes faith in Christ. Fathers bear the primary responsibility under Christ, not the pastors, for the spiritual formation in their homes. It's the dad's job. It's ours to help them. Jesus is returning physically to rule, to raise the dead, to make the earth and the heavens new, and we will live with him forever. And until then, we have joyful hope, and we anticipate with gladness that day of his return. Right? So again, these aren't all of our convictions. That's why we kind of say, we kind of point to the London Baptist Confession of 1689, because we believe that it plays out or lays out more specifically a lot of our beliefs and is distilled biblical truth about what we believe. But these are some of the ones that we hold to specifically in our little local congregation, and we attempt to live those out together, and we've put them in our confession. Hear this, these convictions do not make us better Christians than other people. So while we believe in them and we hold to them and we think they're practical, they do not make us better Christians, but they do make us vine and branch church together. You hearing me? We state them clearly, so that people can know when they say, hey, I want to be an intentional part of this church, that they know exactly what they're signing up for. So that they can know that they're joining a church family with a shared vision of what it looks like to follow Jesus together. So our third component of what it looks like to live like disciples together is intentional commitment and accountability to one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 states, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And so the word member actually refers to an organic connection to a living organism, not a club or association. That word's gotten distorted, and we've actually looked at a lot of different words to maybe replace it, because we tend to think like member of the YMCA or member of, you know, the Rotary Club or member, and we tend to think of it like that. But rather than changing the word, because the Bible actually uses it, we've decided we're just going to keep using it and then keep defining it and redeem that word to actually have a biblical meaning. Okay? So when we say member, what we mean is an organic and formal connection to a local tangible body of Christ where it is openly and determined and stated, I am committed, I'm like a body part, and connected and submitted to following Jesus with this particular group of people in the way we have corporately agreed. So when we say member, that's what we mean. I know what these people are about. I am connected to them. I am a necessary appendage. I know that because we have an agreement about what we believe and what our roles and responsibilities are together. And I'm in. I'm signing up. I want to be a part of that. And I want to make that declaration publicly. So that's what we mean when we say member. By the way, the New Testament knows nothing of a Christian who belongs to Jesus but is disconnected from his body. It does not exist. So to love the head but yet distance yourself from the body is impossible. By the Spirit's design, every believer is placed into the invisible global church, and yet very quickly after that, they would be placed into or finding a local community where they can live out the reality of their invisible connection to Christ's body. How do we know that we love you, Lord? If you obey my commandments and you love one another. You take the reality of what's happening here and you make it real here. That's how you'll know you're connected to me. And that, by the way, is also why we practice intentional, meaningful church membership. And so when you become a member at Vine and Branch, you should understand what that means, what we're about together. And so you can publicly state, I am not a Lone Ranger Christian. I am committing myself to these people under these leaders to pursue this vision, and we're going to do this together. And then in response, we as a church family say to you, we promise to watch over your soul, to pray for you, to serve you, and to help you run all the way to the finish line. We want to get one another there together and whole. And yes, that commitment also includes loving church discipline. Discipline means if somebody is sinning intentionally, right, and making a habit of it and refuses to turn or repent, then we need to help one another. That's not right. You shouldn't be doing that. We should help one another with those things. And discipline is never our first response, but it is sometimes our last and most loving act. When someone who claims the name of Christ walks persistently in unrepentant sin, and there's a difference between struggling with sin, right, and fully giving yourself over to it. If we just disciplined everybody who was struggling with sin, who would be in? Right? That would be all of us. We're talking about unrepentant sin that I've given over to. But when somebody claims the name of Christ and walks persistently in unrepentant sin, to do nothing is actually to lie with our silence. If we don't do anything, is to say in effect, Jesus is not Lord and his word is not sufficient. We're lying. But when we pursue a wandering brother or sister with humility and love and truth, we are declaring a glorious reality. Jesus is worth turning back to. Right? And his grace is greater than your sin. His mercies are new today. He will take you back and he will give you the power to grow and change. We're speaking truth. We're declaring something glorious. And this family loves you enough not to let you drift into destruction without fighting for your soul. We are for you, and we mean it. Right? Isn't that the part? Like, sign me up for that. Right? I want part of that. So church discipline, rightly understood, is not that the church is being harsh. It is that the church is refusing to give up on one of its own. Its love with its sleeves rolled up, pleading, come home. Amen? So, beloved, this is the kind of church we're striving to be. Worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Uniting around the absolutes, sharpened and unified by our convictions, and committed to one another in love. Through good times and hard times, through thick and thin, for better or for worse. Why? Because we belong to Christ and to one another. So last week I walked us through a list of questions that we could that we might receive. What kind of church are you? And then I gave us some responses. So I want to continue with that. I'm going to give us a question and response. I thought about some applications for this sermon, but I would genuinely just point us back to last week's applications and say they still apply to this one. But if someone asks you, what kind of church are you, based on the teaching tonight, you could say something like this. We're a church who worships God with our lives, not just with our words. Who lives in unity and seeks to be intentionally committed to one another under the supreme kingship of Jesus and the authority of His Word. We're a church who worships God with our lives, lives in unity, and seeks to be intentionally committed to one another under the supreme kingship of Jesus and the authority of His Word. This is what it looks like for us to live for Jesus as our King and to live under His rule as a church. And by His grace, this is the church we get to belong to together. Amen? Father, I thank You for that. Over and over I have said and will still say, this is the best group of people that I've ever been a privilege to be a part of. And I believe that. And I also believe that is only possible because of You. And because we're seeking to hold You, Jesus Christ, as supreme. Not just with our words, but with our lives. And we believe that Your word holds authority over us. Benevolently, lovingly, straightforwardly, kindly. We want to know You and Your word more. We want to live according to Your glory and then also to Your word that brings us true freedom, joy, and hope. And so we commit ourselves afresh to You and to one another that You might be glorified, that Your attributes might be put on display in us as we live together, and that Your attributes on display in us would cause others to know Your love. None of us have ever seen God, but if we love one another, Your love is made manifest among us. And we want to do that more and more, and we thank You for the invitation and the privilege to do so. So help us to walk this week with faithfulness because of Christ. Amen.